Philippians chapter 3. Let me pick back up at verse 20, but I'm in verse 21, first part of that today. I have to warn you, there's going to be some awfully good things I'm going to say. And you might think, well, that just can't be true. But really, I'm going to show you in the scriptures that this is really a very nice area and a good consideration for us. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here and so much to marvel at and wonder at in your power and the thing that your power produces that is so advantageous to us. And I pray, Lord, it would be a source of hope and gladness and joy for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If I meet someone I've never met before, I know probably a good bit about them just from common sense. Most of the time I may look at someone and I'll know that they probably weigh more than they want to weigh. And they want to be in better shape than they want to be. I know that they don't want a face only their mother could love. They want to be handsome and nice looking. I also know about them that something hurts on them they wish didn't. They've got some kind of pain they could do without. And that they, if they're old enough, are disgusted with this whole aging thing. You don't get that early on. You youngsters don't have that yet. But others do. You're done with all the aging part. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look as good as you can. If you want to comb your hair if you have it, nothing wrong with that. If you get some nice clothes and shampoo, lotion, nothing wrong with that. Beware of discontent and covetousness, because you know that's a problem, that's a sin. If you covet someone else's looks or possessions or whatever, or if you're not content with how God's made you, that's a problem. I mean, with what you have. When I had hair, I never felt guilty for combing it. It was okay. Or if you get nice clothes and, you know, I'm a snappy dresser, as you can see. I don't feel bad about that. But there's a great contrast between the bodies that we have now and the bodies that the Lord says we as believers are going to have. Just believers. Believers' bodies get better. I mean, way better. Unbelievers' bodies get worse. And I mean, way worse. There is an everlasting decay and rotting of human flesh in the judgment of hell. You'll see a contrast today for the believer, what we become when the Lord gives us a new body. Consider for a moment those who set their minds on earthly things. That's what we see in verse 19. That there are enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't want to hear about the cross of Christ. They are not in favor of it or supportive of it. And because of that, Isaiah 57 says that they have no peace. This is the definition of the wicked person. Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, cannot rest. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So if you're a friend of the world, an enemy of the cross of Christ, you trade that in for misery, unrest in this world. Those who are enemies of the cross of Christ hope in the world to fix all bad things. The world's attitude is, when is somebody going to fix all these bad things? And they hope that politicians do it. Bless their hearts. Their hope is in the world. They oppose divine intervention. They don't even hear about it. They only hear about thoughts and prayers. They want actual concrete answers. This is how it's presented. Don't pray for these shootings. Don't pray for these miseries. Let's actually have Congress pass a law to fix all that. I don't have proof for this. I believe right now there are at least 70 laws per crime that all say the same thing. Don't do that crime. And guess what? All 70 laws don't stop the crime. So they're perpetually disappointed in the world's progress. Get somebody else in office. Get some other answer. Somebody else write a book. It never works. Their God is a creation of their own impulses and whims. Right now, the religion of the world hates kids and carbon. They hate kids because they're trying to groom them, but they're trying to kill them before they get out of the womb in the first place. And then they want to get rid of carbon, which we need a lot. And the things they glory in, I'm going from what we see in verse 19. The things they glory in are absolutely shameful. We used to get our, in school, and I'm sure it happens still, you get your test papers back, you get your test back. What did you make? I made an A, somebody says. I did okay, I did a B plus. I never heard anybody say, yay, I made an F. You're not proud of that. But what the world is proud of is actually shameful. In contrast, Christians are a heavenly people awaiting a heavenly dwelling. Now, we see in verse 21 about Jesus, when he comes, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. More about that in a moment. But we have been, as Christians, transformed in our souls. And that means we have been reconnected. If your internet ever goes out, it just, you know, nothing comes through. Well, when we are transformed in our souls, the way to God is opened up. We hear the Lord now, and the Lord changes us in our souls so that we have communication with God. We're forgiven of our sin, and we have a relationship with the Lord, a loving relationship. And the Bible says that when that happens, all things become new in our soul. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And we've seen that in those who are genuinely saved. If you're not genuinely saved, you don't see that. You just see somebody say, oh, I'm saved, but there's no effect. It's like me saying I'm a ballerina. I mean, you would not see that ever. It's something that God does. When God does that, you are new inside. So our souls have been transformed. We've been born again, Peter says, to a living hope. Born again is actually a divine work of God's Holy Spirit. Our minds have moved to heavenly thoughts. We were pretty earthbound before. We only thought about stuff going on horizontal, and we have a vertical life now as Christians. And we love God and desire to do His will. Our emotions, our passions change. And we bring in this whole aspect of knowing God and drawing near to the Lord. And when you do that, then you're what you used to do, you don't do so anymore. And what you never did before, now you do. I'm familiar with what's called golf disease. I had golf disease. I've seen people, though, as a golfer, I've seen people who weren't golfers. And then they weren't ever going to play. You know, what do? You knock the ball down the fairway and then you run after it. Well, you already had it. Why'd you knock it away? They didn't understand. Then I've seen them play golf after that, and they got addicted, and you know, they got the disease. And once you do that, they never played golf before. Now they're playing golf. We try to get people to come to church. We try to get people interested. They're not going to be interested in God until God deals with their hearts, and then that will be that which follows. And when that happens, it just shows that God's transformed our souls. Now we have this. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's what I just described, our souls. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are an earthen vessel. It means we are just like pottery. We have a physical form. And inside this physical form, we have a transformed soul. This treasure in earthen vessels. Do you know anybody whose outer man is decaying? Well, I do. And our outer man is decaying. I remember in elementary school, one of my friends one day in class said, "You know, we start dying as soon as we're born." This is the big moment of philosophy, probably in the third grade or something. Second or third grade. We start dying the minute we're born. I went, "What? That was too heavy for so young." But you know what they mean is we start on a path that ends in death. Everybody does. I don't like to look at it like we're dying, but we are winding down at least. We're moving toward the end. It's true. And so, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan." Now you understand what he means by house, your body. "In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." What really gets us is this mortality thing. There comes a time, and you youngsters, I'll tell you this, just so you can be looking forward to it. There comes a time, right now, you are immortal. In your mind, you are immortal. You will live forever. You have all these things in front of you, and I hope a lot of good things. A lot of Star Trek episodes you'll be watching. A lot of popcorn with butter on it you'll be eating. But there comes a time when you start to feel your mortality. And thankfully, you're not there yet. Don't rush it. We're all mortal, whether we feel it or not. But you start feeling like, you know, that mortality thing, I'm starting to get that. I never thought about that before, but now I think about it. So Paul says, we groan in this house. We want to be clothed with a lasting house. We want the body that we have to be permanently good. I don't want to get sick and get better and then get sick again. What's the point of that? And yet, I learned this early on in my life when my mother and my grandmother used to get permanents. A permanent, my understanding of a permanent, is you do it one time. And that's it. For the rest of your life. It's permanent. Otherwise, is it permanent? It can't be permanent. Imagine when Cindy and I got married, and she said, this is a permanent thing. And I go, oh, no. You mean like the hair? If it's like the hair, we're gone. We want in our bodies permanence, health, vibrance, life. That's what we long for. Paul says we groan. A lot of people can't move without groaning. You stand up and you got to groan a little bit, and then you get over that, and then you can walk. So he says, you know, we groan. For me, I know if I know Addison could do this, and Braylon and Lindsay have any problem, and probably all these young people here. If you drop something, what Addison would do at least from being in gymnastics, and Braylon and Lindsay and all. They could stand flat-footed and bend over at the waist and go all the way down to the ground and pick it up and have it. You know what I have to do? I got to run this leg out this way to get the lowing part of it and then hold something and then go get it, pick it up. That's a burden. If I had the force, I'd just... But that doesn't work for me. So we groan. We can't do all that we wish we could do. We have an earthy body. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified. We have to beat our bodies into submission. They work against us. Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but practice the very evil that I do not want. You see, this is the conflict we have in this body. That it hinders us. It is temporal. It is a constant battle to get where we want to be. It's like you go into a fast food restaurant and you're the only one in there. And they've got a serpentine line that you have to walk through. You're the only one. You walk in that, you go this way, this way, this way, this way, and then you're up in the front. It's making it harder than it needs to be. If you ever talk to the insurance company, they make it harder than it needs to be, right? If you deal with the government, they make it harder than it needs to be. This is our bodies that do that to us. And the next redemption that we await is the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:23, not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So, we might get uglier as the years go by. I'm not saying anybody's doing that. But we are awaiting the redemption of our bodies, that our bodies would be redeemed from the decay that has been brought on in this world by the fall. So it says here in verse 21 that Jesus will transform the body of our humble state. What we do, if you can't walk, you get a walker. You get a cane. You get crutches. You get workarounds. You get, a ramp to get into your house. There are all kinds of workarounds we do. But this is not a workaround. This is a transformation that says we will get a new body. Will we have a transformed body? Now, in history, and Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 15 is combating some of these ideas. Some in history have rejected the idea of a bodily resurrection because the body is, in Greek dualism, the body is considered to be evil and the spirit is good. So they say, why would we want a body? A body's evil. We don't want a body back. We'll just become a spirit. We'll just float. Kind of like a New Age astral plane idea. We'll just float. We'll have a floating time. I want a body. Paul says we'd be naked without a body. Spirit floating around. So some say we're not going to have a body, but the Lord says here we will. Some have said that our resurrected body will be exactly the same as the body we had when we died. What fun is that? No, it says here that Jesus' plan is to transform our bodies, transform the body of our humble state. Are you for that? That sounds like a great thing. I'm in favor of that. This is what he says he will do. So let's consider our humble state for a few moments. Now, the body is a marvelous creation. Psalm 139 says, "Well, we're fearfully and wonderfully made." That's true. And when we fell in the garden, we're still in the image of God. And the image of God is unique in the created realm. We have an image, although it is marred by sin, we still maintain the image of God at the basis. We are different from animals. I always opposed to calling humans animals. There are some that are really close. Animals are different. And we are made in the image of God. Now, if you have a great painting, an old painting that somebody made is worth a lot, you can mar that painting. You can splash over it mud or other paint or other things, and you would mar that painting. But at the heart of the painting, it's still the same. And so we still have the image of God. So we are different than the animal kingdom. But as an earthly body, we're not fit for heavenly citizenship. We're flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, we're told, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's why we go to a wedding. You go to a wedding, you have to put on fancy clothes most of the time. People put on tuxedos. Guys do. Girls have these really nice dresses and shoes that you can't walk more than 5 minutes in. They dress up because it's the event that is big. I used to go in high school to the prom. You go to the prom, what do? Dress up. You can't show up in your blue jeans and your t-shirt. You got to dress up. And you got to get the girls a flower, a corsage or something. And so all that's fancy stuff. Well, our bodies, as they are now, are not fit for heaven. flesh and blood. Our body is a natural body, just going from what we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. Our body is perishable. Our body is mortal. That's what perishable is. We perish. Our body was made dishonorable by being the instrument of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, the body God had given them, which was nothing wrong with it, became dishonorable. And now people use their bodies to dishonor God. Romans 1 talks about dishonoring their own bodies among themselves. Our body is weak to do the will of God. We don't have a body that will enable us to do all the things that our mind wishes to do. Our body bears the mark of the earthy man, Adam. We decay like he did. We die. The resurrected body reverses all that. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to point out necessarily the verses this morning, but your resurrected body, according to what Paul talks about the resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15, turns all that into the other direction. You know, people today, it's kind of funny, they make profiles of themselves, I guess in Facebook and Instagram and TikTok or whatever. And you know what some people do? They edit their picture. And they may weigh 485 pounds. When they get done with their profile edit, they're slim. They may have four eyes. They'll cut two of them out in the editing. No hair, no problem. We can fix that. You see, and then you become something you're not. You become an image that you wish you were, but you're not. But in the transformation that is mentioned here, our bodies are transformed from what we wish we were to what we have to be in order to be ready for heaven. It is raised, according to 1 Corinthians 15, an imperishable body. Our perishable body is raised into an imperishable body. Whatever causes us to age, whatever gene there is in us, or gland, or whatever, that causes us to age, God knows where that is and fixes it. And we no longer age or perish or have mortality. We are immortal. And also it says we are raised in glory, objective glory. I know a lot of people think well of themselves, but this is glory in the eyes of God from being a body of dishonor. We're raised in power from weakness. If you want to get a man's attention, power. You got a car? Power. You want a car? Power. What do you got guns? You don't need all those guns. Power. It's not that you need a car with 600 horsepower. For some guys, it's just power. And here we're told that our bodies, not a thing outside of our bodies, our bodies will be raised in power. We will have power. That is not just an imaginary superhero thing. That is actual power that we have from God with this transformed body. It's raised in power. It's raised a spiritual body. And just as our body has borne the earthy Adam, it will bear the image of the heavenly. We will become no longer like someone on earth. We'll become like the glory of the Lord. I'll be happy because the people stop confusing me with Tom Selleck. Then we'll be talked about Jesus. We're like him. It says that right there. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? All that is from our humble estate. To conformity, then, thirdly, with the body of his glory. Our Lord's body was different when he came from the tomb. We still recognized him. It was still him. But when he came from the tomb, he appeared and disappeared suddenly. He was walking along the road to Emmaus with these and come and go. He was there in the room, disappeared. He passed through solid walls. He'd be in a room and everything locked up, and there he would show up. When he ascended, he just ascended to heaven. He went up. So, still recognizable, though. We saw a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face shone as the sun. This glory that we can't even look upon now. So I believe it's very plain. We'll be recognized. You know, Mike can tell you a lot about seeds that are planted. Seeds are planted, they die. Somehow they come up as something big. How do you get a little seed like that in the ground? It comes up like that. It's amazing. Paul uses that analogy for a body. Our bodies are sown and die. And then they come out as something else that God makes it. And that's that glorified, transformed body. And we'll know each other. We'll not be stupider when we get a new body. We'll still look like ourselves in some way, like Jesus did, but we're going to have no limitations like we have with an earthy body. You know what I have to do to get home today? You got to do the same thing. I got to go out and get in that red car and drive it home. If I had a new body, I'm there. There's no limitations, spatial limitations. And that is what we're getting rid of, these limitations. And we'll be perfectly fitted for life in heaven. I know from the addresses that you have for your places of residence that none of you live underwater. You might go on the lake, you might float on top of the lake, but you do not live under the water because you do not have the capacity to breathe underwater. In heaven, we will have a body with the capacity to have all the life that God wants us to have in heaven and do all the things that he wants us to do. And it'll be like the body of his glory, the body of Jesus. I told you it'd be kind of good news. And we'll enjoy a whole different set of effects in our body. We'll no longer have tears of sorrow. David, I don't know how many gospel songs there are that tells us we're not going to be crying anymore. Hallelujah, there'll be no more dying, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no tomorrow. That's the new set of effects. We'll no longer get sick and die. We'll no longer get sick. We'll no longer suffer pains and hardship. We'll no longer face the agony of separation where we are separated from loved ones that are saved and we're separated from the Lord. We'll be with him. And John says in his epistle, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." We'll be just like Jesus. There's no better likeness to have. So you see, this is the transformation of our body. Now we're told this because this is something to look forward to. If we have something to look forward to, something to hope in, it transforms our present time. You don't have to be at Christmas to be excited about Christmas. A kid starts getting excited now, of course, you're getting Christmas in June at the mall. But, I mean, you know it's coming. So you're thinking, I'm going to get this, or I hope I get this, and so you have some hope. It knocks down the drudgery of a day to look forward to something. I'm looking forward to lunch. Are you? I mean, that's That's nice. I mentioned before, a long time back probably, I used to go cut wood. Mike, I used to go down the gully next to the house up in North Carolina to get wood out, stupid as I was. But Cindy would have chili on when I left the house. So I'm down in the gully with the wood, and I'm going, well, after this wood, I've got chili to eat, or beans, or something like that. That was the motivation. So God, the Lord tells us about this because we're burdened right now in our bodies. We're burdened by the effects of sin. We're limited. We have aches and pains and frustration and sorrow and heartbreak. And Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, he turns our minds away from the drudgery of this world and this body and says, we, because of this, do not lose heart. If you lose heart, your whole body is down. If you lose heart in this world, you're not good for anything. You won't fight the good fight. You won't witness. You won't serve the Lord. You won't worship. You won't thank God. You'll be jello, just quivering, doing nothing. But because of this truth, we do not lose heart. So that's the message. Our bodies to be transformed from what they are now, a humble state, to conformity with the body of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, if we were to make something up, we couldn't make it up this good. We couldn't make up in fiction what is actually true. It's truth is better than fiction here. So, Lord, we thank you that this is our hope. May we truly take heart and not lose heart as we live in this world. In Jesus' name.